Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather to glorify and exalt our great and triune God. This Sunday is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, as we remember the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Christ's church. And so it is through Jesus and by the Spirit that we gather to worship God in spirit and in truth this morning. Few announcements as we prepare our hearts to worship this morning. If you notice in your bulletin, there is a tan communication card. We ask if you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the worship service. And as always, on the back of this slip, there is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do delight in bringing the prayers of this people to the throne of grace. Also, our summer program for elementary kids and also middle school and high school students regarding our Fisher of Men, learning how to fish. There was a great day of fishing a week ago Saturday, and the next one will be coming up on July 28th. There are going to be instruction classes to go along with that on July 10th. That'll be this Tuesday evening. And also this Tuesday only, that class, rather than meeting in the church office as they have the last few times, they'll be meeting over in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary in the area where we usually have snacks and coffee after church. And that'll be on the 10th only. The instruction classes on the 17th and 24th will be back meeting in the church office. And again, those classes go from 6 to 7 p.m., led by Tom Colley and his brother-in-law, Rob Melendi. Also, this coming week, we begin our Vacation Bible School program, and we have a number of children from Seminole signed up. We also have a number of children from St. Paul signed up, and also some kids from the neighborhood, and we look forward to ministering in the name of Jesus Christ to all those that God will entrust to us this week. For those that are helping out with VBS, there is some setup that's going to be happening today at 4 p.m. So after worship, grab some lunch, rest a little bit, and then come back here ready to serve and get ready. And then also tomorrow morning, those that will be helping, we show up here at 8:20 in the morning for a time of brief time in God's Word and prayer in preparation for a week of service. Also, even if you have no children participating in Vacation Bible School, we do invite you to come on Friday evening for our closing program. That'll be from 7 to 8 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And then following that brief presentation, reviewing the songs and skits and scriptures that we looked at all week long, there'll be a time of fellowship and dessert in the Snyder Building behind us. And on that note, if you would like to volunteer to bring a dessert to help make that evening wonderful, contact Sarah Zach. Her contact information is in the bulletin. And be sure to let her know what you'll be able to bring. A number of other announcements in the bulletin, be sure to look that through. But for now, let's take all electronic devices, turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we do not distract from what we've gathered here to do this morning, which is to worship our great God. Let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is a responsive reading. And referring to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 296, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Righteous, good, and true. We praise you for Jesus, your eternal Son, who has been exalted and crowned Lord of all. And for your glory, we confess and we proclaim this morning that he is our Lord. And therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you are able, I invite you now to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father, like your people long ago, we must confess that we too are obstinate and stubborn. You have given us your law. You have revealed to us what is right and good and for our benefit to obey. Yet again and again, our course of action is to continue in our pattern of sin. We doubt your goodness. We think that we know what is best for us, and as a result, in our thoughts, words, and actions, we rebel against you. As your people, we know that in Christ, we are new creations, but we still struggle with indwelling sin. We need your power to continually subdue our sinful hearts. Therefore, Father, in this brief time of silence and by your Spirit, would you give us broken and contrite hearts? And would you hear us as we silently confess our sins to you? Now, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ, the promise to those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8 states, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 15. And the Apostle Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the 3rd time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a time of prayer now as we lift up certain requests before our God? Heavenly Father, indeed we rejoice and we thank you for the privilege of corporate worship as we gather together to hear your word and respond to one another in faith. Lord, we would ask that you would make yourself known in our lives as we have confessed our sins, and even now as we petition you for things that are close to our hearts. Father, we pray this morning, as you taught us in the pastoral epistles, for our world and our nation, for those who lead in high office. We ask, Lord, that you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, that they might lead as they should, that both Christian and non-Christian would be consciously aware of the triune God as he is summing up all things in Jesus Christ according to his sovereign will. Father, give us comfort this morning in light of these great truths, in light of who you are, in light of all you've done for us in sending your Son Jesus for our sins. And Father, I would pray for our city of Tampa. Pray for those elected officials. We pray, Lord, for firefighters and police officers in our community, that you would protect these men and women and give them grace as they do their job. Lord, help us to be good citizens. We pray for the impact of Seminole Church in Seminole Heights and beyond. Father, we'd also pray especially for Vacation Bible School. As we are on the eve of the beginning of the week, we ask, Lord, that you bless all the teachers and the helpers, and especially the students, the children that come. Lord, both from our church and from the community, we ask, Lord, that you would plant seeds, that you would bring children to Christ, and those who already belong to you, that, Lord, you would nurture them and grow them to be great disciples. Father, bless our week of Vacation Bible School. Father, we also pray for our session meeting on Tuesday night. Continue to bless our session as we seek to lead. Ask, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and direction. Redeem our time. Make us good shepherds of the sheep. We pray also for our diaconate, Lord, that you bless these men and use them for your honor and glory. And thank you for the time and energy that they expend to make us comfortable as we worship. Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill. We especially remember Jean Glaze this morning and Larry Dickey. We ask, Lord, that you would bring your healing hand upon their bodies. We continue to pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. We pray for Joe Donito and Bill Ernest. We pray for Alina Sanchez, Lord, for guidance. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We lift up Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis and Virginia Griffith, who is in Gainesville. Father, bless these saints. Be with them. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes and Donna Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. Father, we also pray for SIEATN and his fine work with Haitians. And we pray, Lord, for Maureen Thompson, that you would give her much grace in her missionary pursuits. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask that you would answer every one of them as you define the need. Lord, I pray now that you'd quicken our hearts. Help us to be attentive to your word and your spirit that speaks to the church, both collectively and corporately, but also individually. Speak to our hearts of eternal things, Lord, and we'll give you praise. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 6, the first six verses. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The word of the Lord. Well, again, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 235, All Glory, Laud, and Honor.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Would you pray with me? Father, you truly are the source of our life and the source of every delight. You love us, care for us, and provide for us. And therefore, it is with joy and with gratitude that we give to you our tithes, our offerings, and our very selves. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King.
Amen.
be seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, and I should say 6a, but the first part of verse 6, as we consider a homecoming. I don't know about you, I like homecomings. In high school, we had homecoming games. Churches have homecomings out in rural areas where folk who grew up in the church come back, have dinner on the grounds and that sort of thing. Well, this is a homecoming of sorts for the Lord Jesus, although it's not surrounded by the usual good things that we associate with a homecoming. In fact, Jesus is rejected by those who know him best as he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. Let's pray and look to the Lord for wisdom and illumination before we study God's Word this morning. Lord, we ask now that you would bring these ancient words to life by your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would illuminate our minds, that you would bend our wills toward you. Father, we pray for those who are lost, that you would save them. For those who are already saved, that you would grow us the full measure and stature of Christ. It's in his magnificent name that we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice this passage falls into three divisions. The first is the reception of Jesus, and that's in verses 1 through 2a. And then the investigation of Jesus, and we see that in the questions that are asked by the crowd of the congregation in the latter part of verse 2 through the first part of verse 3. And then finally, the rejection of Jesus, which is very clear at the end of verse 3, and then subsequently throughout the rest of the passage to verse 6. The reception, the investigation, and the rejection of Jesus. He faced all of this when he came to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, you know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when you read the Gospels, you'll notice that the bulk of his ministry took place with Capernaum as a base of operation. And yet, Nazareth was his hometown. That's why we call him Jesus of Nazareth so often. Luke gives a picturesque account of this same episode in his Gospel, chapter 4. And I'll be appealing to that particular passage of Scripture as well as supplemental to this. Jesus enters his hometown where he was raised, where he grew up. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Very important to remember that. The Lord Jesus had a custom. He had a routine of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The modern equivalent of that is for us to be amongst God's people on the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. The writer of Hebrews says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves." Here is proof positive the Lord Jesus, who more than anyone had a reason and an excuse to lay out a church, did not. He was always there for the reading of the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people. He stands as an example for all of us. Well, in Luke's account, Jesus stands and reads the prophet Isaiah, particularly chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everything was going well. People were speaking well of Jesus, according to Luke. They were amazed at his teaching. We see Mark say that. Matthew says that as well. Everything is going well until Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down and said to those listening, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Things began to fall apart then. Conditions began to deteriorate for two basic reasons. One, their false expectations. And two, their false sense of entitlement. First of all, their false expectations. These worshipers in the synagogue at this time were not interested in hearing a sermon. They wanted to see miracles. Furthermore, Jesus, his message, seemed totally irrelevant to them. They did not see themselves as poor or enslaved or blind or oppressed. You see, this prophetic passage in the book of Isaiah was to point to Messiah as God's great and eternal prophet, that mysterious prophet who was prophesied about by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And the Lord Jesus stands, and what does he read? He reads about deliverance of the poor, the enslaved, the blind, and the oppressed, but he applies it to his home congregation there in Nazareth. They didn't like that. I think of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. The Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, says, "You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus goes on to tell them, buy clothes and buy eye salve from me so that you can see. Sometimes we don't see what the problem is in our lives. We're much quicker to look at the problem in somebody else's life or the sinful behavior that someone else practices. But they had an expectation to see Jesus do something. In fact, they not only had false expectations, they had a false sense of entitlement. These people were not only expecting a miracle, they thought that Jesus owed them as much in light of the fact that this place was Nazareth, his hometown. They're filled with pride and arrogance. They view themselves as better than others simply because of their claim to fame as being the hometown of Jesus. They had a sense of entitlement. Jesus anticipates that in Luke. He says, no doubt, you'll quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here what we heard you did in Capernaum. But the Lord Jesus responds to them in a way that they're not expecting. These people didn't truly love God and His Word. Like so many others, they loved the sensational. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted a show. They wanted Jesus to perform according to their desires and standards. Now that's dangerous, folks. But that's where a lot of North America is today. We want to be entertained. We want something to touch us emotionally, to move us, but it doesn't matter often what's going on spiritually. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul faced in Corinth. Did you notice that in our second reading today? In spite of Paul's love and devotion and the clear manifestations of the Spirit's power in his life, the Corinthians were taken up with the so-called super apostles. And all they did was abuse the Corinthians as they peddled God's word. And I love what Apostle Paul says, I don't want your possessions, I want you. Paul's driving motivation was always to grow and develop, to expend and be expended for the souls of the children of God in Corinth. And yet they flocked to the super apostles, the ones who mastered oratory, the ones who would come through town and charge them money to listen to them speak. Paul says, how have I wronged you except that I didn't charge you? Forgive me of this indiscretion. Paul is being wry and he's joking, but the point comes home that he was genuinely concerned. He was genuinely an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and yet the Corinthians overlooked the genuine article for the spurious. The reception of Jesus. Well, let's move on from there. They received him with enthusiasm at first. They liked what he said until he applied it to them. That hurt. And they began to investigate. You see this in the latter part. Look at all these questions they asked. Where did this man get these things? The second part of verse 2, they asked, what's this wisdom that has been given him? that even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Now, these questions are not bad or illegitimate in and of themselves. No, the problem is not so much with the questions. The problem is the willful denial and the ignorance of the simple, obvious answer. God is the answer and the only answer to each one of these questions. Where did this man get these things? From God. What's this wisdom he has? God's wisdom. Who is this? We know Joseph, we know Mary, we know his brothers and sisters. Yeah, well, you know them, but you don't really know Jesus, who he is. He is God's son. He's the infinite God-man. You see, all these questions are really a smokescreen to run from the truth. These people don't have room for Jesus' deity simply because they don't have room for God. And that's what we start doing. We start asking silly questions a lot of times when things get too uncomfortable for us, when Jesus points to our need. See, it's one thing to listen to sermons, but when Jesus stands up and says, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing," now we have to deal with Jesus. They allow their limited and finite understanding to drive their thinking. They begin to hide from the truth, suppress the truth, run from the truth. But this is the normal, natural human response to truth apart from the presence and power of God. We start practicing what Hendrickson calls a nothing buttery. Jesus is nothing but a great ethical teacher. He's nothing but a wise philosopher. He's nothing but a magician, faith healer. See, that's what these questions are designed to do. Instead of looking at the Lord Jesus and bowing the knee in submission and obedience, these people want to take a step back and start working with human reason and wisdom from below so that they can basically take away the glory that is Jesus Christ. This portion of the passage demonstrates the heart of the passage, and that is a deplorable lack of faith. And I want you to notice this lack of faith is not the result of a lack of empirical evidence or access to the truth. No, the questions themselves form an indictment against those who are asking as much. These questions, in the face of the obvious answer, as well as the clear, undeniable evidence to support the answer, point to pure, unadulterated unbelief. That's all a lack of faith is, folks. Very simple. It's unbelief. In summary, the person and work of Jesus Christ must be embraced and believed, or I must practice a wholesale denial of Jesus by reducing him to the status of any other great religious figure in history. You see, Jesus' words don't really sting that much. When I reduce him, when I practice a nothing buttery, and I take him down several notches from being the eternal Son of God. And that's essentially what these people are doing. They're asking questions that don't even need to be asked. They're creating noise. And they're dethroning Jesus. You know, Habakkuk is a great study about what real faith is. These people don't have any faith. Whenever I don't have faith, I start resulting to things I really trust in. I mean, fill in the blank. When things go bad, I turn to blank. I turn to my bank account. I turn to my network of friends. I turn to my job. I turn to my education. When things are really down and out and things go bad, I turn to my reputation. I turn to my wit. I turn to my overflowing personality, the way I get along with my friends. What you turn to, who you turn to, really demonstrates the object of your faith, your belief, that which ultimately sustains you. And in this passage, These people want to turn to anything and anyone except the one they should turn to, and that's Jesus. I challenge you to read another prophet who comes into this address not by mistake. His name is Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters long. You ought to read Habakkuk. It's a great study in what faith is and what faith is not. It's basically formed around 2 complaints by the prophet and then God's response. In chapter 1, the prophet complains, just like we hear a lot of people complaining these days. God, you don't listen. You don't save. You tolerate wrong. Look around. There's destruction, strife, violence. There's conflict everywhere. Justice is perverted. I mean, what kind of a God would make a world like this? Then God answers. It's funny because God doesn't give a direct answer to Habakkuk's question. What he says instead is, yes, judgment will come via the pagan Babylonians. How you like me now? You know? God, look at this world. You owe me an explanation. No, God doesn't owe us anything. He simply turns and says, I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to judge or be the rod of judgment against my people. Now Habakkuk really comes unglued. He said, what? Are you going to use the wicked to judge those who are more righteous than they? And God responds with that famous section in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, Habakkuk, you're asking the wrong questions because your perspective is marred by sin. They're not more righteous. You're not more righteous than they. What makes one righteous is the response to me by faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And then God says, the Lord is in his holy throne, let all the earth keep silent. Now, the end of the book, Habakkuk is a changed man. Read chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Listen to this. Boy, you talk about the opposite of the prayer of Jabez. This is the prayer of Habakkuk. Listen to chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That is faith. Habakkuk gives a laundry list of all the things that don't happen, of all the dreams that are broken, of all the expectations that are unfulfilled. And he says, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Because Habakkuk realized at the end of the day, it's not those material, temporary needs that really sustain us. It's when we look to the Lord in faith for the eternal things that we are sustained. And he concludes with verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. It's not his bank account. It's not his savings. It's not his friends or network. It is not his ability to get out of a jam. It is the Lord God Almighty who is his strength. You see, folks, when Ezekiel preached, God sent a sense or a spirit amongst the people. And he told Ezekiel, go and say these things. And whether they listen or they ignore you, they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. He didn't have to say that with the Lord Jesus. There was no need to. All the miracles, the fulfillment of prophecy, everything about Jesus pointed to the fact that he was the prophet that God would send. And yet, they rejected him. Habakkuk responds with belief and submission and obedience regardless of external circumstances. That is faith. And folks, a lot of times, and I sympathize with you as a pastor, you're going through hard times and difficult times, and I will pray for you. Nobody likes those. I don't know why God sends those. I don't know why there's loss of job, loss of health, loss of a child. I don't know why there's misery and pain. But one thing I know for sure, the thing that Habakkuk found out, that God uses all of it sovereignly for his glory and for our benefit. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus. John says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, that's the investigation of the Lord Jesus. Now, finally and quickly, notice the rejection of Jesus. They took offense at him. It says in the latter part of verse 3, I believe. Why? Because they sized him up according to their desires and expectations. In Luke 4, not only were they disappointed at Jesus, they became thoroughly enraged and tried to kill him. See, they didn't like what Jesus had to say, the substance of his sermon. Mark doesn't record that, but Luke does. And Luke mentions that Jesus mentioned two men, the ministry of Elijah, the ministry of Elisha. You remember Elijah with that widow from Zarephath, that Sidonian pagan woman whom God ministered to. You remember Naaman, the Syrian leper, whom Elijah ministered to. Elijah and Elisha. In both of these examples, they point to the lack of faith in Israel. They point to the apostasy that was widespread and which led to the Babylonian captivity. And the people were amazed. Not only amazed, they were enraged. Not only did Jesus not do a miracle there, or a very limited amount of miracles, but he pointed to the Old Testament prophets and the judgment upon Israel as a result of unbelief. Let me challenge you with a few things, because this passage is really tragic. Jesus made that statement only in his hometown and only amongst his relatives in his own house as a prophet without honor. In other words, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we can be so close to the things of Jesus, we miss them altogether. We go to churches, we hear evangelical music, we hear evangelical sermons, we're people of the book, we're Bible thumpers, but it doesn't matter when our foot hits the pavement on Monday morning. We act as if there is no God, and that's what lack of faith is. It's going through life without God. There's a tragedy here, a fourfold tragedy. There's a tragedy of creating a Jesus according to my own image. The evidence is powerful and formidable, and I must deal with it one way or the other. But if I don't submit and obey, then I'm going to do my best to create a Jesus after my own image. I don't need to tell you how distorted and how bad that is. The tragedy of sitting in judgment over who Jesus is and what he can or cannot do according to my finite and limited knowledge and understanding. That's a tragedy. Be careful. The tragedy of demanding answers to questions with obvious answers already or to no answer at all. God doesn't owe us answers. He's not a great big cosmic vending machine or fortune cookie. And we live in a world that wants answers. We live in a world that won't tolerate ambiguity. The tragedy of self-imposed limitations in connection to God's activity in my life. You know what scares me the most as I read my Bible? Getting my own way. That's coming from a Calvinist, a Presbyterian. Because God is absolutely sovereign over every molecule in the universe. But for reasons beyond our comprehension, he often allows us to have exactly what we want. And when you get your own way, God withdraws. That's what's so scary about this passage. In the end, Matthew says he did not do any miracle there. Mark says he could do no other miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Faith has become one of the most misused and misunderstood terms in Christendom. We usually approach it one of two wrong ways. We're either very academic about it or very theoretical. We Presbyterians fall into that line. We could talk about faith. We can define faith. We can even define the Latin terminology surrounding the word faith and all the components that go with it. But too often it's just theoretical. And when life falls apart, and something bad happens, our theology goes out the window. That's one wrong way to approach it, just simply academically and theoretically. The other way is superficially and passively, as if faith were some sort of over-the-counter drug that I can't locate in the grocery store. Have you ever been that way? You're trying to look for some cough syrup or some sort of pain reliever in the grocery store and you can't find it, and I ask people and they don't know where it is, and you're looking around and looking around because you want this fix. You want something to take care of it. No, Jesus says, believe and obey. We can't complicate faith, folks, and we can't make it a passive thing as if it's something that just happens to us, as if we get zapped one day. No, faith is belief and obedience. If you truly believe that God is present, then you will act accordingly. If you truly believe that God hears every word you say, He sees everything that you do, He knows the words that are even before they appear on your tongue, if you really believe that, we'll behave accordingly. If I really believe God is present, it's going to condition what my eyes look at. If I really believe God is present, it's going to condition the way that I obey or disobey the law. If I really believe God is present, it's going to condition everything that I think and say and do. It doesn't take much, it says believe and obey. That's why when they came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith, as if say, Lord, zap us, do something to us. And Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. It was a sharp rebuke. Jesus was saying, you don't get it by osmosis, and I'm not going to zap you with anything. I'm not going to give you any more miracles, any more evidence. You've got it all. Believe, trust, obey me. That's what real faith is. A couple of conclusions. This passage forces me to ask, do I live with false expectations and a false sense of entitlement with reference to my relationship to Jesus? A false sense of entitlement and false expectations can make you miserable as a Christian. This passage forces me to ask, do I truly love God and His Word, or do I simply love the good things He can do for me? You know, we talk about outcome-based education, and we're somewhat critical of that. It's basically saying that a child goes to school, and the fundamentals and principles are driven by the student's circumstances, not by the truth or the standards of the discipline taught. Well, folks, just like outcome-based education, there is outcome-based faith. And too often our faith is structured and geared and conditioned by what we get out of it, instead of looking very hard at the fundamental principles of the discipline of what faith is to begin with, that Christ has already done everything for us. And we've been seated in the heavenly places and given every spiritual gift that we need. Do I truly love God and His Word? You want your faith grown? Get in the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So we hear the Word of God, and we study it, and we read it, and we listen to sermons, and we gather on Sunday morning. As a church, that's where God is building and developing our faith. This passage caused me to wonder, what kind of limitations am I placing on God's activity in my life? Once again, that's real scary. Like a horror movie, the end of this thing. To hear God's word say He could do no miracles there except lay His hands on a few sick people. And once again, it doesn't mean that God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is conditioned by a finite little man. But what it does mean is that God loves us so much that He often gives us exactly what we ask for. Often I look at my own life and I wonder, where is God? Why isn't God doing A, B, and C? Why isn't this happening? And you know something, folks? What I need to do is stop pinning the blame on God and start realizing that I may be the problem. I may be the one who is limiting God's activity in my life. He does whatever He wants to. But this passage gives us cause for concern that He may withhold and go someplace else if I'm not going to cooperate with Him. The real scary part of this passage is the enormous freedom we have at our disposal. Freedom to ignore Jesus and place limitations on his activity in our life. May God give us the grace not to do that. May God give us the grace to respond in faith like Habakkuk, to trust and obey. Believe the Lord Jesus is present, that he cares for us regardless of what we're going through, individually or as a church, and to trust him. I invite you to do that today. To trust the Lord Jesus with your life. He came and he died on a cross and he rose again so that our sins would be atoned for, so that we would receive forgiveness and have eternal life. And folks, as Paul said in Romans 8, if he gives us eternal life, how will he not freely give us everything else that we need to make it in this life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this brief little story, and yet so packed with meaning. Father, I pray this morning that you would generate faith in our lives. Lord, you've offered every means there is, Lord. You've given Jesus and his blood for our sins. You presented him as the fulfillment of sacred prophecy. Now all you ask is that we believe. I pray that one or two here this morning would believe for the first time. That, Lord, for the rest of us, that we would have our faith strengthened by believing in you all the more, by appropriating the means of grace and doing everything we can to build up our faith instead of seeing it torn down. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to have the faith of Habakkuk, that we would see you as the sovereign Lord, our Savior, our strength, our Redeemer. Jesus, you and you alone would fill that spot. Lord, bless us to this end. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn. We are God's people. A hymn of confidence as we stand before the Lord, redeemed in the blood of Christ. Number 355, we'll stand and sing all four verses of this hymn. God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of his Spirit, established by his word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For Don't forget to join us for coffee and fellowship, and then Bible study immediately afterwards in the Snyder Building and over in the Seminole House. And don't forget to pray for Vacation Bible School this week. We have a number of children that are coming from St. Paul Church. It seems to increase every year as their involvement with us in this. So God's doing great things here at Seminole Church as we continue to meet and see His kingdom grow. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.